Jesus is everything. He is God. John 1:2, Psalm 18:2. He is the Son of God. Matthew 3:17, Hosea 11:1. He is the Creator. Isaiah 40:28, John 1:3. He is the Redeemer, Messiah. Isaiah 47:4. Galatians 3:13. He is the Mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5. Hebrews 9:15. He is the Intercessor. Hebrews 7:25. Isaiah 53:12. He is the Prophet. Deuteronomy 18:15. Mark 6:4. He is the Priest. Psalm 110:4. Hebrews 3:1. He is the King. Isaiah 32:1. John 18:36. He is the Judge. Acts 10:42. Joel 3:12. He is the Word. John 1:1. John 1:14. He is the Author and Finisher. Hebrews 12:2. He is the Vine. John 15:5. He is the Resurrection and the Life. John 11:25. He is the Rock. Psalm 18:2. 1 Corinthians 10:4. He is the Good Shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4. Psalm 23. He is the Light of the World. Psalm 27:1. John 8:12. He is the Way, the Truth, and the Life. John 14:6. Those are 17 descriptions of who Jesus is. I found about that many more. And if we were to get together and search the scriptures, I'm sure there would be maybe even hundreds of descriptions of who Jesus really is. Can't go through all of these this morning, obviously, lack of time. So the Lord kind of laid it on my heart to pick one out that I don't think I ever heard very much preached about, which is kind of me, the way I think outside the box. I don't know why I do things that nobody else has done, but that's just the way it's going to be. The one I picked out, or the Lord had me pick out, was Jesus as our priest. We know of him as prophet, priest, and king. Those three kind of go together. In the years of studying and reading your Bible, listening to people preach, I'm sure you've heard those three expressions. King is pretty obvious. To anyone who is truly born again, you recognize him as your king, as your Lord, not just your Savior. And we're not used to having a king over us, although I'm not sure we're headed that direction. But anyway, in our country, a king is totally dominant. So that's there. The priesthood of Christ is a really interesting study, and I'm sure we won't get into a whole lot of it this morning, but I'd like to just touch on on that. And the first place in Scripture that a priest is really mentioned is back in Genesis, as we might assume. It's when Abraham went to save his nephew Lot from being captured when the kings, Salamander and a couple others, they went and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, they didn't destroy it. They captured Sodom and Gomorrah and took away Lot, who happens to be living there, and he is Abraham's nephew. So he went to save him, and he did that in a miraculous way, actually, because there were three or four kings that had their armies, and Abraham only had 314 of his own slaves who were fighting men, but they still, that's not a very good number. But they did eventually save Lot and the other things and had plunder and everything. And on the way back, all of a sudden, basically out of nowhere, this man appears. His name is Melchizedek, and he's called a priest of God. And also he's called the king of Salem. I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but I did find out that Melchizedek is made up of two Hebrew words. Let me check my other notes here. One of them is Melech, which means king, and the other one is Zedek, which is righteousness. So he is the king of righteousness, as we're told in Hebrews. And he, well, let me just read in 14, chapter 14 of Genesis, chapter verse 18 through 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, Abraham, gave Melchizedek a tithe of all that he had gained in that war. And so that's the first mention of Melchizedek, and then he's also mentioned in Psalm 110, where he's talked about the that's a messianic psalm. He's talking about Jesus, and he is after the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Well, who is this guy? I mean, he came out of nowhere. We never heard his name before. He's only mentioned there and in Psalms in the Old Testament, and then in several different times in Hebrews, which is where we're going to be for the most part today. You're smiling at each other. There must be something going on. Anyway, Salem was an ancient Hebrew word for Jerusalem, city of peace. Not so much today, but in, even down through the years, it hasn't been the city of peace that much. But we know from Revelation that Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven dressed as the bride. That's us. And it will be peaceful then. So Melchizedek is this mysterious man who came basically out of nowhere, but who Abraham recognized some way or another, and he worshipped him, basically, gave him tithes, which, you know, that didn't happen in the law until Moses, which is hundreds of years later. The priesthood was not put together until Moses, hundreds of years later. So where did this guy come from? This strange, mysterious Melchizedek who was called the high priest of God. Now, there are, I was reading a couple of things, there are some Christian scholars that say, well, he was just a Canaanite king who happened to live in Salem. Yeah, they must have never read the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. I'm not buying that. I believe it was a theophany, what we call a theophany, which is Jesus in the flesh before his incarnation. He appeared to different people at different times in the flesh. And I think Abraham had probably seen him before when he met the angels that came and told him to get out of Ur of the Chaldean. He heard the voice talking to him. And so he recognized, he was not surprised when Melchizedek, at least we have no indication that he was, met him on the road and brought him bread and wine, and he gave tithes to him. And I guess he just walked away and disappeared or something. I don't know. We have no indication where Melchizedek went when Abraham went back to his tent. But we have some insights into that, and If you want to follow along a little bit, in the book of Hebrews, there's quite a bit said about the priesthood and about Melchizedek. And we'll start in chapter 6. Let's see. I have verse 20 mentioned here, but I may go to verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. He's talking about the priest, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's the first. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, and actually going all the way to the end of verse 22, I won't read all that, but it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God," which we just read in Genesis, "who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all," first being translated the king of righteousness, Melchizedek, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without... Here's a description of Melchizedek. It's kind of mind-boggling when you read it. "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, and he remains a priest continually and forever." This man, who appeared, in a sense, to Abraham on the road back from the slaughter of the kings, didn't have a beginning. He's not going to have any end. We're told right here, I don't know of anybody like that except God, except Jesus. So these people that say he was just a king, Canaanite king that lived in Salem, I don't know how they could take this scripture that I just read and say that this was not Jesus that met Abraham on that road. Jesus has always been a priest. That's what that means. If he had no beginning and he has no end, without father and mother, of course Jesus had a mother. He had an incarnate self. But in his deity, he's always been the priest, after the order of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of peace, which he is both, as some of the scriptures that I read testify to. He is everything, including our priest. Well, let's think about, and we could go back to Exodus, but most of you are familiar with the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood after Aaron. Okay? What was their duties as a priest? They were to go, be the go-between, as it were, between God and man. The people told Moses at Mount Sinai, "We don't want to go up there because God is big and we're afraid of him. You go up there for us." Moses also, we tend to forget, he was of the tribe of Levi, where the priesthood came from. That was another thing a little odd about Melchizedek. The kingdom, the kings of Israel came from the tribe of Judah. The priests of Israel came from the tribe of Levi. Never the twain shall meet, usually. But Melchizedek was both a king and a priest. Who else do we know that is a king and a priest? It's Jesus. That's who we're talking about here. That's who Moses was talking about when he wrote what he did in Genesis under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the priest's duty was to mediate. You were to bring your sacrifices for your sins, animal, goats, whatever it is, and give it to the priest. You didn't do it yourself. There was a go-between. And those of you who are like Andrew and I, who come from the Catholic background, we're familiar with that term, weren't we? Just priests, we went to them, we confessed our sins or whatever, and that's kind of what was going on in the Old Testament. That's what their duty was. I think we'll find here as we go through the book of Hebrews that there are there's another thing that Jesus brought in to the priesthood that goes above and beyond anything that the Aaronic priesthood did. First of all, he was not only the priest, but he was the sacrifice. Jesus is everything. He offered himself. Not something that we brought to the table, not some good works or anything like that he offered to the Father. That's, to put it mildly, the scriptures call it dung. I think we're all familiar with that term. In God's sight, it's worth nothing. Right? So, he brought himself. He was not only the priest, he was the sacrifice. A total difference between the old covenant priesthood and what Jesus brought in the new covenant. One big thing. The old covenant priests, another thing, if they lived long enough, their priesthood was supposed to end at the age of 60 or so. Most of them, a lot of them, died before that. All the old priests died. And they're still dead. Jesus died, but he rose again. He's not dead. He's alive. It's a totally different thing than what the old priesthood was about. They had a timetable that kept them, you know, they had to do certain things at certain times. And one time a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And then he had to do it the next year, and the next year, and the next year, forever. Jesus, on the other hand, being our priest, sacrificed himself in his own blood, took that blood into the Holy of Holies up to the Father, spread it on the mercy seat one time only, and sat on the throne where he's seated to this day. Totally different. It's done deal. Those who think that somehow the old temple is going to be built again and there's going to be sacrifices and all that kind of thing, they haven't read the scriptures properly. And here we'll let me see. It's a one-time thing that God did when he died. He sacrificed himself. Being the God-man, it was a perfect sacrifice, which none of us could ever do. Even if we gave our own bodies, it would fall far short, let alone bulls and goats and lambs and all the rest. He did that on our behalf. Think about that. He did that on our behalf. It's not because we ask him to. Oh, God, you know, I've tried a whole bunch of things up here, and I'm just not getting it done. Could you come and help me? None of us ever said that. Most of us, when the Lord got us, came to us and regenerated us, we weren't even looking for him. I mean, that was my case, I know for sure. Probably many of you the same way. He came in spite of us, but for us. What a marvelous thought. we talk about the sacrifice of Jesus, and oh, he came and died on the cross for our sins, and we just sort of, we've anesthetized that part of our brain, and we just sort of gloss over it in a sense, except maybe at Easter time when we remember, oh, the suffering and death, and so on and so forth. But we ought to remember that every day. You are who you are today, spiritually speaking, because of Jesus Christ, because of his priesthood. He's everything. It's something that we can pray about. I don't know about you. I forget things. Imagine some of you are probably in that stage too of your life. Could come earlier or later. Gretchen and I joke about, you know, we're in the early stages of dementia or something, but that's not a joke really when you know somebody that's having that problem. But we forget things. Well, one of the things I can guarantee you, prayer that God will hear and answer, is if you ask him to help you. He's willing and able to do that. Help you remember things, help you carry things out, gives you the strength to handle a crisis in the family, or, you know, whatever, you know. Some of us have family members, children, and or mothers or fathers that don't know the Lord. We pray for them. God answers those prayers. Now, he doesn't always answer them right away, and he doesn't always answer them positively. We know that from experience. But he gives us the grace to deal with it. That's another thing he does. Grace is power. And the priesthood of Jesus sort of unlocked that power. His sacrifice gave us the benefit of grace. To call on him just in our minds. We don't have to raise our voices or be in a group or anything like that. You can be driving down the road and pray. God is that close to you. Just a thought. We don't take advantage of that, I don't think. Maybe I'm speaking for myself, as much as we should. But that's something that the priesthood of Jesus has given us the privilege of having 24/7. Andrew flies all over the place. He's in different time zones all the time. Doesn't make any difference. He's there. And he never gets too busy. You know? Well, I'm working on this guy over here. I got a real crisis going in the Middle East. I'll get to you. No. No. He's everywhere. All at the same time. He's at our beck and call. And yet at the same time, we are at his beck and call. One of the things that the implications of the priesthood of Jesus, and we're talking about that in Hebrews 7:11. There was an old covenant, and now there's a new. And I'll read to you why, right here. Verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? You see the logic that Paul's bringing up there? I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Some people don't, but if the old priesthood was good enough, why do we need a new one? Why did Jesus need to be the priest after the order of Melchizedek? Well, he goes on to say, down in verse 18, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandments because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. It's almost blasphemy in some people's minds to say, the commandment was weak and unprofitable. It made nothing perfect. Really? There's a lot of people that are, should I use the term legalistic? Jesus fulfilled all that in his priestly role on Calvary and then rising again, which was the stamp of approval of his Father, saying, "This is my Son. Hear ye him." We're not under the law in that sense because of Jesus and what he did. And we know that clear back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, that God gave us a new heart. That's what he said he was going to do. "I will give my people a new heart, and I will put my law on their heart." That's where the law of God is now for any true believer. It's here. We say, "Oh, I'm not under the law." And somebody says, "Well, then you can just go out and live any way you want to, because grace covers it all up." I would say to you this morning, if you are a true born-again believer, you never have that thought. We as Christians, true Christians that know God, already sin more than we want to. We're not going to go out there and just test God's grace by sinning more. This is not going to happen. If you think that, then I would say, check your salvation. Maybe you didn't get the message that comes along with regeneration. The message is, you're not under the law, but you're not above it either. And it's written on your heart. Why? Because Jesus died and fulfilled the law. And he actually, in my opinion, raised the bar a little bit. You know, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind, so on and so forth. We're told what that law is. And love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say that. He said, "Love your neighbor as I have loved you." That's more than just me loving one of you like I love myself. He loved us. How did he love us? He came down and died for us. That's the way we're supposed to love one another. That's a totally different level of following the law, if you will. Keeping the commandment. It's the commandment of love. That's what Jesus brought into the occasion. In Hebrews 8:7, another passage of scripture for those people who don't understand that we are under a new covenant. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." Pretty clear. One of his priestly duties was to bring in a new covenant. Not just a better understanding of the old one, like our covenantal friends would come up with, but a new covenant, a new perspective on life, on how we can please God, on how we can deal with our situations and our problems here on this earth. We don't just go out to the field and grab a goat and run to Jerusalem and have him sacrificed. We don't do that. Jesus brought in a new covenant. It's a new covenant of love, of grace. That's part of his priestly duty. And he's done it. It's not something he's working on or he'll get to later. He's finished it. It is finished, in his own words. dying words. The resurrection sealed that, made it real. In case we didn't get the message, the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 9, verse 11 to 15, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh," in other words, if that particular ritual did some good back then, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason," okay, "this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of his death, the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance," basically of the new covenant. Jesus is everything. His priesthood is one of those descriptions of him that goes far deeper, I think, in my little study here the last 2 or 3 weeks, than I ever really realized. He, by his priestly actions, ushered in the new covenant that we are under as children of God. And he bought and paid for us. We're told in the scriptures, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. The price was the blood of the very Son of God. We're to live accordingly. Last thing I may bring up to you, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we are told, if you are a born-again believer, you have been placed in Christ from before the foundation of the world. When Christ died, we died. When Christ rose, we rose. If Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, guess what? You and I are priests. Priesthood of the believer. That's a great responsibility. It's a great privilege, just like I think of it's a great privilege to come and preach, but it's a tremendous responsibility too. We as priests, that's it sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? You're a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Why? Because you earned it? No, because you're in Christ. He is everything to us. Brings me to my last point. Is he really everything to you? I have to ask myself that. Do I try to solve all my problems on my own? Is he Lord, or is he, the commandment says, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Does that mean I've got a list of gods and he's at the top? I don't think so. And because if that happens, and you can identify with this, I do, if we do that, he's up here I'm going to give him most of my time. Every once in a while, one of these other little idols down here, whether it be money or sports or sex or whatever, it's going to go up on top. And that's going to be everything for us for an hour or a minute or a day or however long. That's what happens to people that are addicts. They have a different God than Jesus, than the God who created the universe. He's not everything to them. Is he everything to you? Is he everything to me? Does our thinking and our way we spend our time and our money revolve around his will for us? Or do we get sidetracked a lot? I was shaking my head, guilty. Yeah. So my prayer this morning is that thinking about the fact that Jesus is everything and his priesthood and what it gave to us, the benefits and the eternal benefits, actually. We're going to live and reign forever with him. We have a beginning, but we're not going to have an end either. Neither is any other human being. We're going to spend time in hell or heaven. Fly to Jesus. Make him everything in your life. Ask him to help. I'm sure. I know he will answer that prayer. We can't do it ourselves. And the sooner we learn that we are totally dependent upon him and being in him and his priesthood and him being everything, the sooner we learn that, the more relaxed we're going to be, the happier we're going to be, the more joyful we're going to be, the less burden there's going to be on us to try to accomplish things and finish things and fix things. A lot of us here came to know the Lord later on in life. I was in my 30s. Man, you could write volumes on all the mistakes I tried to fix and didn't work. And you can probably identify with that. Even now, we try 3 or 4 different solutions before we run to the Lord. Well, let's ask him this morning to help us go to him first. Lord, if old Brother Carl there was saying you are everything, and he quoted all these scriptures and everything, you're this, you're this, you're this, you're this, and it's everywhere, and we could find a whole bunch more. I want to do that. I want to live that way, like you're everything, all the time. Not just on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or some other time when you may open your Bible for a little while. We can't separate our business from our standing in Jesus. He's in control of everything. He is everything. Everything has to be integrated and run through that paradigm of Jesus. That's what the scriptures are calling us to do and be. So I would challenge you to cry out to the Lord on a daily basis. I found that that's really what needs to be done, almost hourly sometimes. Beg him. Humiliate ourselves. Lord, I can't do it. I need you all the time. And you are everything. It says it right here in the scriptures. And we thank you for that. And we ask you to help us to live with the knowledge that you are everything to us. God owns everything. He can move it around anytime, any way he wants to. If you have good health, you're beholden to God. If you have money in the bank, that's because God put it there, basically. you can say, oh, I worked. Yeah, well, the reason why you were able to work is because he gave you a brain and a body to do it. So you're, no matter what you say or how far you go, you are always dependent upon him. Let's try to cry out to the Lord that he would remind us of that every day. And I think our lives will be maybe a little smoother. I'm of the impression that through the years that nothing should ever surprise a true believer in Christ. No matter what happens, all you have to remember is don't ever underestimate the sovereignty of God or the depravity of man. If you bring both of those thoughts into every situation, you'll see it clearly what it's really for and what it's all about. God is sovereign and man is depraved. So whatever man does, shooting each other, killing each other, whatever, you know, all these things that are going on in our world, there's an answer for it. We're sinners. Hello? It's right there in the scriptures. We can't escape that. Even after regeneration, we still sin. Boy, wouldn't it be great if God just, you know, when he regenerated us, cleared our minds and made us think straight all the time and never make bad decisions and all that doesn't happen. So let's think about the reality that Jesus is everything to us and that he's done that by his own sacrificial blood and sacrifice of himself, and he did it voluntarily, and he left heaven of all places, glory, omniscience, everything, and came down to do it. We don't give up anything. He gives up, in a sense, deity, even though he was still God. When he came, I don't understand all that, how God, man, at the same time. Anybody that does, well, God bless them. I think it's a mystery, really. And I'm glad for it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for what it teaches us through your Holy Spirit working. We thank you that you were here this morning with us. We pray that that the words that you've had me speak this morning, that your Spirit will go out into the heart of everyone here and will touch them and open their minds to the great mystery and yet the wonderful good news of the gospel that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that, Lord. And be with us today and every day this week and remind us, I pray. I ask you to remind us to live as a dependent bond slave to the Jesus who is everything. In his precious name I pray. Amen.